All right, flip open to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to remind you of a verse in 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a handout, there are still some more back on the stand there. If you want to take it, it's printed off directly from the Capitol Hill Baptist website. So if you need to, take it and fold it in half, and then it's a proper booklet. So if you're wondering why the logo's there on the right side. All right, so first, I just want to remind you, when God is writing about the unity of the body and our responsibility to one another, he's writing to the Corinthians, and right, he's trying to get something out of these people so that they can actually see rightly what it means to be part of a body. And so he mentions this at the end of chapter 12 after this body illustration. We're all members of a body. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. So just, you know, saying there's certain parts of the body you might think less of, but actually it's the reverse as far as the importance or the honor that's bestowed on those. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, okay, so if any part of your body is hurting, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And right, and you know how clear that is in the actual body. I mean, you know what when I don't know if you guys ever do this, but you pick around your fingernail, you know, and you kind of pick too far to eventually you kind of irritate the side of your finger, the side of your toe. And then you realize, like, 2 days later, like, it hurts so bad that it's the only thing you're thinking of, right? And all you did was just pick at the side of your fingernail, right? It suddenly becomes the thing that is absorbing all the pain and all of the attention of what you're doing, much less when a part of your body is in much more significant pain. That's what Paul is getting at. If one member suffers, all suffer together, okay? So today we're going to spend a little time walking through. Now, if suffering is a fight for faith, because what suffering does, right, is it knocks your legs out from underneath you so that you in some way kind of doubt God's goodness, his ability to come to the rescue, what he might be doing in your life. Suffering, its greatest effect is that it removes your confidence in God. It's a threat to take that away as opposed to strengthening it. So last week we just talked a little bit about, last week my only hope was you read through Psalm 119 and you see the sufferer in Psalm 119 and you come away saying, this guy's getting the tar beat out of him by life. And how's he responding? He's got every line under the sun for how the word is his hope and his assurance. So we read the Bible, we sing the Bible, we talk about the Bible, we're just the people of the word. Okay, this week, how do you look across the person in the aisle? How do you see the back of the heads of the people in front of you? Think about the people behind you, hear their voices while we're singing during the service. And how do you think of, like, if they are members of the body, what am I supposed to do for them? How am I supposed to come to their aid? What's my responsibility towards those people? So those are some of the questions we want to think through this morning, at least touch on some of the points of what the word gives us. So Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to set everything in the context of this verse. I mean, there's lots of verses like this in the scriptures, but one of the ways to talk about our responsibility to one another is to talk about the fact that we're supposed to encourage one another. All right, so Hebrews 3, let me start Let me start in verse 7. Because in verse 7, the writer to the Hebrews, he picks up this Psalm 95 and he says, there's rest. There's rest coming. Don't give up. Don't get knocked down. Don't stay down. Wherever it is in suffering, don't remain there. The people of Israel had a little bit of grumbling, a little bit of difficulty, and they turned tail in on themselves. They began to grumble. They began to do all the things you are not to do, because what's great about your salvation? It's greater than theirs. You've had a greater salvation. So here's how he begins in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in that rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart as they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, now the conclusion from that. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, right? He's saying this to believers, people whom he assumes are going to hear this and respond rightly with faith. And if, lest there be in you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but, and here's the command we want to jump on, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So in verse 14, right, the share in Christ, that is equivalent to what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're all part of this body. Christ is the head. We all are joined in the body. We have come to share in Christ, in this salvation, in the work, and the blessings of the salvation, everything else that comes from it. Okay, so if that's the case, what should we do? Verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Right, so the idea is we're now living in the beginning of the ages, right? We've drawn this over and over again. This is today in that verse, because the salvation has entered into history. So even though salvation is yet to come, it's today. So as long as it's today, and there's the chance of an unbelieving heart creeping up in you, take heart, look around, exhort one another, every part of this, so that when we get here, when Christ returns, we'll be found blameless, we'll be found part of that salvation, we will get all that comes with sharing in Christ. This is our perseverance, that our salvation is secure because it's come from the future. Christ has secured it for us, and yet there is a fight for faith in this meantime. And the Christian has actually had his heart so changed, he's actually had a change of nature to where he now belongs to this age. And so when you hear that exhortation, when you hear that other, and then you see it for the life of the body that's around us, it becomes for you of like, oh, if they've got a share in Christ and I've got a share in Christ, it becomes my responsibility to exhort you. And what's the, look there in the end of verse 13. What is the thing that can harden you? The deceitfulness of sin. So yes, in general, sin is the problem. But here, the author is saying it's the deceitfulness of sin. You know, just a way of describing that it's not, you know, the guy standing here and he walks into the office one day and he says, you know what, I'm really just tired of my marriage. There's a secretary. I'm going to cheat on my wife and go start a new family. It's that every day when he walked into the office, day after day after day, he was making little decisions. His heart was being hardened. He was not telling himself the truths of, what are my covenant responsibilities to my wife? You know, how is God going to hold me accountable for this? how do I love and cherish my wife? What kinds of things do I need to do to fight this sin and get out of the situation? All of those things that are fighting against that, he's choosing not. And you just watch as if you could see the inside of the spiritual nature that was happening and the conflict, he's hardening. And then the sin comes to its fruition. All right? So it's a wicked picture of deceitfulness of sin, of what happens. So the responsibility is for one another. And so the responsibility can be summed up in terms of this encouragement that we're supposed to have. All right, so what we're going to do today is kind of look some ways that the Bible talks about encouragement, and then we'll flesh that out into, just kind of four different ways that we have to encourage. So you can see that on the handout, right? We'll get to those in a second. As far as, ministry of presence, hospitality, word, prayer. This is essentially our navigator wheel. I mean, I go back to my, the time with the navigators of as you're sharing the gospel, as you're in the word, as you're praying the word, these are the natural things that we don't just do for ourselves, but we do for one another. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is kind of a great little verse. If you want one verse to memorize, just to give you a kind of a little threefold of three things you can do for one another. This is how Paul comes up to this verse in 5:14. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now he begins to do these kind of shotgun admonitions for the rest of the body. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers. So he's talking to the whole congregation, right? Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. All right, so you just have three things that all of us can do for one another. Admonish the idle. That is, come along, and when you see areas that you can strengthen another brother or sister's life, you do so. Now, I don't know if you have a footnote. Idle is not just, look for someone who is not doing something and encourage them to go do something. I mean, it is that, but you should have maybe a footnote there that says the other, it could also be translated disorderly, undisciplined. You have there from the NASB, the unruly, right? That's the threat for the Thessalonians, is that there's ways of where the word is, people are coming in. Some of them are not working. Some of them are taking advantage kind of some of the Christian charity, some of those kinds of things. And so they're not falling in line with the responsibilities back and forth in the body. So there's an admonishment that goes out to them, okay? But it's not just those kinds of people. Secondly, you have encourage the faint-hearted. Okay, so you're coming alongside people at that point and just say, we've got to stay the course. This is not the time to give up. The time to rest will be when life is done and you're with your Lord. Don't give up until then. And that comes in a whole bunch of different ways. And then finally, help the weak. Right? One of the things that was really helpful to me at one point was when you think of bearing each other's burdens, so you're walking along someone, you're helping them move something, think of it in terms of picking up the other end of the couch. Bearing burdens is 50%, you're taking 50% of the load, not, grabbing, the box of Kleenexes and just moving it to another spot. Like, we can think of bearing each other's burdens as like, okay, I see something hard in your life, and that kind of attitude of I'll pray for it, but I've probably got a line there where I'm not going to step past thinking about it occasionally in prayer and engaging into your life, right? Prayer is probably the most important thing you could do in laboring and striving and struggling in prayer, but there can be a tendency of saying, I can pray for that without engaging if there is opportunity to actually bear each other's burdens. Helping the weak is that kind of thing where you might have to throw their arm over your shoulder and be the one that walks with them if they're limping in life. So those kind of things. And then, of course, he sums it all up with what? A patience. Be patient with them all. So those are admonishments to the body that Paul has given there. Just how do you come along? I mean, those are three categories of people that we just come alongside with each other, speak into each other's life. All right, so let's break down into a couple of different types of people. So if someone is in the midst of suffering, what are some things that you would want them? What are some things that you would want them to understand for themselves in suffering, to take encouragement from? What are some things you wish? Let's say you see someone going through a really big trial, and you know it's going to be a really hard conversation to help them say, "Take heart." They're just struggling in every way to believe God's promises are good. If you could ask them to change things on their side, what are some things that you would want them to be thinking about, prepared for, already meditating on before you ever had that conversation? Does that make sense? Right. So you're hoping that person is absorbing the word, internalizing it themselves, so that when you come, you're just the mouthpiece of saying, this is what you're already seeing in the scriptures, right? Okay, so Everett was saying that, remember our framework that we kind of designed around suffering, and one of those was having heaven and hell in view. And so when someone is thinking in terms of what's at stake in eternity and how that affects my suffering, they're already soft in some ways to that perspective, right? So I'm going to put those two. So if we're talking for the sufferer, this is just kind of some of those blanks that are laid out there on the handout, right? One, right? So first, you're going to take this to heart when your suffering comes, or whether the suffering you're coming in, because the people in this body, they want to come to each other's aid. That's just, I mean, you've seen it over and over again if you've been part of this body for any length of time. So if you're suffering and it's hard, just take these to heart as things that people are hoping are growing in you as they want to come and encourage you. So one, simply being honest. Of all the truths of Scripture that are there, trying your best to evaluate your situation as accurately as possible in terms of what's there. One of the most strengthening things is if you know you're actually understanding your situation rightly, it balances all sorts of the different perspectives. So, right, if you're a 10-year-old and you've been denied candy, your suffering feels great in the moment. Okay? You know, And your suffering might feel as intense and break you down. It might cause more tears than the person who's just had their cancer surgery and is now looking at all of the agony and or suffering that might come with chemo or walking through those trials, those kinds of things. You know 10-year-olds that have broken down on this front, and 50-year-olds who are not on this front. And so the suffering feels as real in some ways. But we want to help people, and we're hoping everyone is honest in weighing those things out and saying, okay, in light of this and this and this, this is how I should be thinking about my current situation. All right, just a second, you know, helpful tidbit from the perspective is just thinking, you don't have to feel like you need to give a monologue. If you're struggling and somebody is trying to come to you, that means they already know at least a bit and pieces of the suffering that you're going through. So you don't have to try and explain everything all the time and try and necessarily give every detail about filling in, you know, some of the nuances that are there in your particular situation. You can simply say, whatever verse, whatever encouragement they try to give me, I can receive that. So there's a, a lightening of the burden, and not the handout that Capitol Hill just mentioned was, not feeling like the conversation has to all revolve around your suffering. I'll say not revolve around the suffering. That's more to be said on that. But and then the third one, this is hard. This is the hardest one, is when difficulty comes, are you open to reproof at all? So, right, we said at the beginning, we said, especially in the case of Job, we said there's lots of cases where your suffering is not, you cannot figure out how to tie it directly to any sin. That the difficulty is being fleshed out of a certain sin that you've committed. But that doesn't mean you don't want to be open. If someone is saying things, if you in your suffering are hardening yourself in some way, and someone says you're looking like you're trying to be self-reliant, is that right? You don't want to have the kind of attitude that says, I would never be self-reliant in my suffering. Well, you can be self-reliant in your suffering. That's absolutely what you can be. You can be full of pride. And so you want to keep a kind of posture in your own difficulty of, are there things I'm missing? Am I open to reproof? All right? We want to be able, if you are the faint-hearted, you want someone who's actually able to encourage you. And that might come in a whole bunch of different ways. All right, so there's, if you're in suffering, now let's flip to the other side for those who are helping. Okay, what are some of the things that first come to mind when you think, okay, if I'm going to help someone who's suffering, what are some things I need to remember? If I'm going to encourage a sufferer, what are some things? Yeah, Kathy? Okay, good, right? So Kathy said that we don't come with an answer. We come with an answer. We don't have all of the answers that solve this particular case of suffering in this moment. It's this kind of actual humility that says the only person in this room who's omniscient and knows all the agony or trials or spin-offs and everything else that comes in this situation is God. And so whatever I offer, I'm offering in faith. I'm offering that this might be a word that would be encouraged. And of course, that also changes your whole posture, right? It changes the whole posture of, I might enter into this thing and enter into this conversation hoping to encourage, and I might have to stop and listen and back up and then come forward again, ask another question, and then back up, because I don't have all the answers. Okay, what else? What are some other things that you want to remember as you're seeking to try to encourage someone in a difficulty? Okay, so the way my handout has something like that, it has there can be a preparatory work that we do that stops and thinks, all right, if this person is going through, and if my goal in the encouragement is actually to strengthen their faith, right, then I come to it with a prayerful kind of attitude of like, similar to Jesus' word about, okay, I want to make sure on one side that there's not a log in my eye that I'm missing, as in I'm going to come in with an encouragement. So one of my examples is, praying and thinking about some of these beforehand. I had this professor who couldn't have children for a long, long time. And so when I was teaching him, they had finally gotten pregnant and had a little girl, but he was just reminding me along the way of one of the things that he had constantly heard was, after all of the miscarriages they had, someone had always come up trying to be encouraging, saying, well, it's okay because you can adopt. That's absolutely true, right? And the adoption has no end of wonderful, incredible ways that it strengthens. In their suffering of trying to say, okay, why is God doing this? Okay, God is good, strengthening. That was not a thoughtful way of trying to enter in and say, their pain is caused by this. It's not caused from not knowing that adoption is hopeful and a great resource and an opportunity, but it was you know, essentially kind of an answer that was far too quick. And a little bit of prayer and then thinking, okay, what would I be struggling with if I was coming into this temptation or is coming into this struggle? That preparatory work can do a lot of people a lot of good. So we'll just call that kind of some preparation in prayer. All right, and I'll just kind of list these last couple other two that are mentioned here is just again remembering that suffering is a struggle for faith. And so when you're looking about not just how to relieve the burden of a physical suffering that someone's going through, but you're thinking, how do I come alongside? Yes, I want to relieve physical suffering. Here's a meal. And then you're also looking for that opportunity to say, God is as valuable and treasured as you've always believed him to be. Just hang in there. You're hoping, right, for opportunities. There might be times where you just bring a meal and say, that's good for right now. But there will be other times where you bring a meal and you're looking, is there a question I can ask that draws any of this out? Are they ready? Are they ready to talk? Can I ask something? They've been closed way too long. Can I draw out of them how they're thinking through this suffering? And so you're just remembering, you're highlighting that this whole issue of suffering is dealing with getting at encouraging their faith. That 1 Thessalonians 5 verse. Where do I need to come in alongside them? And just the last one along there is being patient, right? So that's 1 Thessalonians 5, again, is getting at that. But there's a host of verses, like Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we don't give up. We want spiritual fruitfulness from the conversations that happen in this body. We want things that turn young disciples into Christ into mature disciples of Christ, who grab other young disciples of Christ who were built up as a body into the full measure of Christ. Okay? So what that requires is just immense patience, because if anyone in this body is super mature but they just run ahead without all the rest of us, it does the body no good. The church is built as one of the most inefficient organisms you could ever imagine, where people just completely stop running ahead and they say, no, let's just link arms and arm in arm, and we're going to go through this together. But the effect is tremendous. God has designed it because the overall fruitfulness, longevity, growth is so much more significant by the body together linking arms and just saying, we're churning through this together. All right. So let's now coming out of this encouragement. All right. So three different ways that we might try to encourage each other, right? Or four. So we've got word, we've got prayer, we've got hospitality, and we've got presence. Presence, no tea. Presents are great with teas at Christmas. Presence is not this here, all right? So presence is the easiest one to cover. In this case, you're just thinking of in the story of Job, when those three guys came and sat with him, the best thing they can do is just to be with him. When they start talking is where the storyline of Job goes haywire, okay? There is so much that can be done in a moment, especially of suffering, of not worrying about what needs to be said, but simply being a body in a room, especially if it's a situation where someone is lonely. And those are just implications of thinking of what it means to be part of the body. There are going to be a host of different relationships in this body where people are going to be in lonely situations. As we lose spouses, as kids move on, as young singles are in this church and they're single for extended periods of time, there is a significant amount of value of simply being around other people in the body. And they will learn habits from you as they just simply watch and live and sitting. But there is such a thing as just being with people that is value. And it's not always long conversations at Starbucks, but what it is it creates the kind of opportunity that says, you actually do care for me. Right? Truth is what I want you to have. Okay, how do I make it as honey-like as possible for you, as sweet and tangible so that you understand it? One way is that you consider that I love you because I've just been willing to take time to be with you. I'd like to say that should be obvious to everyone. It's not. It's not. I mean, some of you have experienced that some people cannot just simply sit and be with you. They either have to have the right answer for your situation, or sometimes they just can't take the time to sit and just be with you. It's a valuable ministry of how we encourage one another. All right, up to the word. Now we spent, my hope last week was that by walking through Psalm 119, you would just see over and over again that suffering and the word go hand in hand. So that was from the psalmist. But there's other themes that you're hoping to be able to speak the word to someone. So here's some themes from the Bible that are on your handout there. Remind them that God will do them good through suffering. There is an appropriate time where Romans 8:28 is the bedrock of hope, that God is going to work all things together for our good. There is lots of time, and that is a savor verse that comes in and establishes so much. Other themes. Remind them that God's plans for them are really good. So this Luke 12:32, you're thinking of Jesus on the hillside, people needing food, anxious about life. Where's their food and clothing going to come from? And he just says, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's this kind of weight lifted off to someone to just remind them the way he shepherds us, the way he cares for us. You got to remember that truth. Like, hey, in all of your difficulty, I just want to remind you, the shepherd has not lost any sheep yet. He will be there with you. There's so many verses along that line. Remind them of God is in control. So it has Psalm 56 there. You have kept count of my tossing. Put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book. That's a great psalm for remembering that. You know, Jesus' other words of, there's not a certain number of hairs that I've forgotten about. There's not a certain number of days. They've all been measured. You do not have to take into account how you're going to bring yourself out of this because he's in control. And fourth, now just to Everett's point earlier, remind them that this world is passing away, right? Our Bible for a reason ends with this incredible picture of a home of righteousness where everything is put right and everything is fixed and everything is made well. So those are just themes. You can jump on all, I mean, the Bible has an infinite number of themes that you could just start pulling out and saying, look, God has been faithful in this. Oh, look, God has been faithful in this. Oh, look how he did this. And these themes and these truths, we're hoping the general medicine you get from the preaching of the word in our gathering on Sunday mornings are just those truths week after week after week that come to bear then when you sit at another person's dining room table and you have opportunity to give them the word. The ministry of prayer. So we talked about praying that Psalm 119 last week, but you just start thinking about the prayers of Paul, right? Okay, so the prayers in Ephesians. In chapter 1, you've got praying for the hope that they would know in their mind, the hope to which he has called you, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you to believe, right? In your suffering, you don't believe God's power is for your good. And yet here's Paul in the beginning of Ephesians praying, what I want them to know is the immeasurable power toward them that he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know, chapter 3 of Ephesians, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. he's praying that those truths sink in. So you don't, when you meet someone and you hear about their suffering, you say, I'll pray for you. You can give them right there on the spot, this is what I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you would just know his immeasurable power working for you. Some from Colossians, I'm going to pray that you be filled with knowledge about what his will for you is. Not how this suffering is going to unfold, but that knowledge of that will, that what he wants to do is to present you blameless before him on the last day. That he wants your sanctification. That is, he wants you to actually look like the shepherd. He wants you to look like Christ. And then, of course, the prayers in Thessalonians in chapter 3, make you increase and abound in love for one another. Establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Right, that's coming from the benediction that we've used the last few weeks. It's a prayer. Do you have those kinds of... You're forming your own prayers for someone, not, hey, relieve just their cancer. You want your prayer to be, Lord, if you take it away, that's what I want to see that in their physical body, but I want to see this happening in their soul. And then finally, the ministry of hospitality. So don't think hospitality, don't think entertaining people for an evening. When you think hospitality, think taking your life and bringing people in alongside you in some form or fashion. One of the best ways, one of the most common ways, especially in biblical times, was get them into your house, get strangers into your house, get people you love and are part of the church into your house. Because if you sit at the same dining room table, something about stuffing food in your mouth through utensils binds people together. That's what it does. And so that's one of the chief ways hospitality is always seen. So yes, use your dining room tables as sources of that hospitality, but it includes sharing your life in all sorts of ways, making openings as best you can, doors for people to come in and enter into your life and for you to go into theirs. Hospitality is the thing that opens the doors and says, welcome. And the effects of it are just incredible. I mean, 1 Peter 4, let's just end here. Flip over to 1 Peter. This kind of idea of looking for the body. And of course, remember, 1 Peter is written in this whole suffering context. They're getting the tar beat out of them in these regions. Pressure from all sorts of sides. And yet, verse 9, thank you. Okay, so starting 7. So the end of all things is at hand, right? That's keep heaven in mind. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. The end's at hand, show hospitality to one another. Do you get that? It doesn't strike us the normal way. The end's at hand, let's all get busy sharing the gospel. Yes, that's true. The end's at hand, show hospitality to one another. You want to build up the church, get doors flowing where people feel welcomed into your lives.